All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. So again, we are in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. We'll be starting in verse 1. I'm probably going to be leaning heavily on Jason to make some comments here and there. But we will get through this somewhat challenging, very controversial in some cases, chapter.
You have your recorder on?
I do. Thank you. Starting verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away by these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And so I'll stop there for the moment. So he's starting out, he wants to talk about spiritual gifts. Now remember, he even mentions, in this first part, he mentions that they were carried away by idols. So they were carried away by these things that they were worshiping that were not real. But some of them were still worshiping them. They now know the truth. And he's told them in the last few chapters to stay away from idols and things offered to idols. So however they were carried, whether they were carried away because they grew up that way, whether they were carried away by someone else bringing them into it, however they ended up getting there. And he's telling them this because there are some false teachers that have come in and been telling them other things. And they are in peril of being led away again. Even though they believe they're in Christ, it's easy to be led away by those teaching something false, especially when they're just tweaking it or twisting it a little bit here and there. He says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaks by the Spirit of God. Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So it appears that there were some that were trying to make them think that the whole idea of Jesus was an accursed, which it either wasn't right. I don't know what a better word for that is, Jason, but that it's not right, that they're following wrong. And then it says that no one calls Jesus Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So, and then he's going to get into the gifts. And so some of these gifts were given to help them discern some of these things. So there's one that's called, we'll get into it, it's called discerning of the Spirit. So those are things that would have helped them know whether someone was really speaking from God or not, if what they were saying was true. But there are a bunch of gifts that are given there. The important thing I think to remember at first is what are the spiritual gifts given to the church for? And I think if you read 7, it says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. One of the things you're going to find out that the group were having is they were arguing about or puffing themselves up and causing divisions because one had a certain gift and thought that or felt that it was more important than another person's gift. And so he's reminding them here to start off with that all the gifts have the same purpose. They may not do the same things, but they have the same purpose. They're for the profit of everyone. And it's for the edification and building up of the church. And so he's reminding them that they all come. There may be differences. For it says there may be differences of gifts. That's basically what diversities mean. maybe different gifts that people have, but they all are from the same Spirit. So they all come from God. And there are different ministries, but the same Lord. So they may be having different works. They may be doing different things. Some may be preaching, teaching, just within the congregation, different ministries that they are working in, but they're all for the same Lord. The key here is we're going to get into this is he's going to be talking about unity and how we need to be unified in what we're doing and what we're believing. So he's reminding them that these gifts came from God, and also the ministries that you're doing are supposed to be works that you're doing for God, right? To benefit the church and to build up and edify the members. I'm going to stop there for a second and see if you want to add on to all that.
The only thing I probably add on to is there is like a contrast too. I think when you kind of look at the first like three verses, versus the idols, versus the truth, the living God that we read about in the Bible, mm-hmm. I think in a lot of ways, he's like letting them know, you know, these dumb idols, you know, that they were accustomed to before they became Christians. Again, they're dead idols. They're nothing more than wood or stone or whatever the case may be. Well, God is real. Mm-hmm. And also God is active, I think, is another thing, another way that you can kind of see it here too, by these gifts that he's saying. With the purpose, like you said, he doesn't want them to be ignorant or uninformed. He wants them to understand the purpose of why there are these different gifts. And I think with that purpose, again, is to lead people to the salvation that is in Christ. And, you know, as we often say sometimes, to help people get saved and keep people saved, you know. And I think in some ways, that's why he's talking about, you know, again, that, you know, that nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. It may be that people may come in contact with some of these people that have gifts. The reason why they got those gifts is so that ultimately they can be saved, that they can make that confession that Jesus is Lord. And the only way they're able to kind of really be able to do that is if, you know, in some ways, you know, this is the infancy of the church. The complete entire New Testament wasn't done yet. So these people that had these gifts, you know, they were able to do some of these miraculous things so that people would have faith in Christ ultimately. I think that was the purpose for the gifts, like we see again in Mark chapter 16. And I think that's kind of where he's going along with that, to get them to understand this is the reason why we have these different gifts. And also, too, the only other thing I would add, too, when I look at 4, 5, and 6, there is, in my understanding of it, it looks like in some ways you kind of see what we would call the Trinity, the Bible often calls it the Godhead when it comes to God. I think what you can kind of see there is you can see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because in verse number 5, he's talking about the same Spirit. The gifts come from the same Spirit. There's the Holy Spirit. The different ministries, but the same Lord. The Lord is Jesus. And then, of course, you know, as he talks about in verse 6, the diversity of activities, he's talking about the same God. I think he's talking about the Father right there. So you kind of see the Godhead in all of that, too, to help them understand who the real, true living God is, you know, since they had this pagan mentality before they became Christians, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I didn't actually notice that, but when you bring it out, I do see that.
They're new babes in Christ while they're in this room. And sometimes we get scared because we think that's such a load, I can't handle it. He's saying right here that there is a position for everyone. There's a position to do things and to settle down this debate. Use common sense. And this book is a book of common sense. And I think that's what Jason is saying there. There's many things, but we have to grow. We can't just take one verse and say, but it's I think that's so important, especially for young people in the church. We can be 100 years old and be a young person in the church. And I think it's so important to know God knows that better. We just do what we can do properly. And I'm thinking we are. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think so. And it's for the when it talks about the profit of all, it's for the profit of the church. It's so the church can grow, so that they can mature, right? Let's go ahead and go on in verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom from the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So there are a variety of gifts that were given. I mean, we know by reading that Paul and the disciple and the apostles had certain gifts, and they had the ability to pass some of those gifts on. Maybe all of them, maybe some, only some, I don't know, but they did pass on certain gifts. There were others who received gifts directly, right? Not necessarily in every case was it from the apostles, the laying on of hands. That's how it was passed on, but we do have the Gentiles in Cornelius' house that God poured out these gifts on them. So there were, in certain specific cases, ways for these gifts to be given, but they were for a purpose. And the reason that this book, or this chapter anyway, exists is because they were misusing and misunderstanding what that purpose was. And they were causing divisions by trying to raise one as more important than another. You know, it's interesting if you think about it. Paul had, of all these gifts, most of the people only had, from what we can tell, most of them only had one. Maybe there was someone that had two, and I just don't remember it being written. But Paul had all of them. So there are some differences between the apostles and these others that had these gifts, right? Some of these are pretty self-explanatory. I don't know if we want to go deep into what these gifts really mean, but obviously gifts of healings, people could heal. Speaking in tongues becomes a real funny one for people these days. But when we get into this chapter, you'll find that it appears there were people that were pretending to be able to speak in tongues to promote themselves. And you'll find that when we get into it, you'll find that he doesn't tell anybody to stop using them. Right? These are gifts from God. They had a purpose. God gave them for a purpose. He's just trying to make them understand what that is and teach them to use them correctly for the purpose of edifying the church and building it up and to reaching out to others, not just the new ones, but to reach other people so they knew and could recognize that these people were from God, or what this person was saying was from God. So I don't know if you want to go. Miracles is an interesting one, because I don't know exactly what all that covers. Because to me, healing is kind of a miracle. But it's two different gifts here. So I don't know that I understand exactly what each gift fully meant for that person. I don't know that that's what this chapter is really about. But I don't know if you want to elaborate on any of that, or we just...
Well, I would elaborate on that a little bit more too, especially like how I try to make a more modern application of it too as well. Because, you know, it is almost kind of a pick and choose type thing, where you know, when it comes to people who say that they have these gifts today, there's only certain ones that are highlighted. You know, and I think that when it comes with us today, you know, a big movement in this country at the end of the late 1800s was a charismatic movement. You know, you just had a group of people that got together, they prayed that God would send the Holy Spirit, you know, upon them. And kind of as you mentioned, you know, there's only two times we see, which is what we call baptism of the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit actually fell on, you know, on anybody, and that's in Acts 2 and that's in Acts 10. The first one, of course, was the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. The second one was Acts 10, but that's just to show that the Gentiles have been accepted into the kingdom of God as well.
Right.
And like you said, as far as the gifts go, you know, when people say that we can do these things today, looking at it scripturally, we can only see where the gifts are passed on by the laying on the hands of an apostle. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 is where Peter and John come to Samaria, where Philip is preaching the gospel to the Samaritans, and he's doing miraculous gifts. And of course, when Simon the sorcerer sees, you know, that Philip is able to do these gifts, and when John and Peter come, they're able to pass on that ability to do the gifts, the same kind of gifts that Philip was doing, that's when he wanted to buy it. And that's when Peter told him that he needed to repent because his heart was not right. Paul told Timothy the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 6, about the gift of prophecy that he had was through the laying on of his hands. So the only way that we can see scripturally that somebody could have these gifts today is by the laying on the hands of an apostle.
Mm-hmm.
That's what we see in the New Testament, and that's why we believe it the way we do. Now, as far as going in these gifts go, I mean, yeah, they are pretty general. My thing is that, like you said, we're going to go into some of these different ones. We understand the need for some of them. Like, I'll just start with the wisdom, which is the first one in verse number 8. You know, when you think about that, to me, wisdom is the application of knowledge. So to me, that's somebody that may have a gift of being able to put God's word into application for somebody else, to get them to understand God's will for their life. Some people have that ability, you know, they have that ability to be able to discern certain situations and things like that. I think that's really what that's referring to. Of course, the other one, he says the word knowledge. I think that is just knowledge of God's word. You know, somebody who just have that. It kind of works like prophecy. Some of them kind of work hand in hand. You know, they kind of go together. The faith one, though, in verse number 9, because some people believe that faith is a gift. We know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, according to what Paul says in Romans 6:17. I don't think that changes, but I do think people have the ability to be able to see things through the lens of faith, as I often talk about sometimes too, that really is helpful. And I think that somebody may have that gift and that ability to be able to say, why did this situation work out this way? You know, I don't understand why God allowed me to go through this or allowed this to happen. You know, again, we can put this in a modern day context of, let's say, COVID. You know, let's say, why did this happen? You know, there seems to be somewhat of a religious revival, awakening, so to speak. Some people, like I said, I met people, a guy that was in California when they were locked down. He said, I haven't been to church in 10 years. Once they open back up, I'm going back to church. You know, if you can kind of look through the lens of faith and see that there's a reason why God allowed these certain things to happen, you know, I think we can get a better understanding. I think that's what it's referring to. It's not necessarily just referring to the faith that we know, the faith in Christ that we know. I think it's maybe somebody has that ability to be able to see that. And of course, you know, as you mentioned before, the healings and the miracles, to me, the healing, of course, obviously is a miracle. I think the miracles in general is just talking about anything that goes against the law of nature. To me, that's what the definition of a miracle is. People will say today, oh, this woman had a child, that's a miracle. You know, the childbirth is a miracle. Well, not necessarily. I think it's natural. I think when God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, he wasn't talking about anything miraculous. He was talking about the natural process of filling the earth. And that's how we understand. I mean, I know that there are dangers and things like that, of course, when women have children and things like that, but I don't think it's on the same level as these miracles here. And, of course, the discerning of spirits, like you mentioned, I think that's to find out who really is a false teacher, who is, that's what I think it is. I think it's, you know, it's a discerning of spirits in that way to find out who actually is teaching the truth and who isn't. Tongues, as you mentioned, we know they're maps too. They're languages. It's not blah, 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 blah. You know, as I told you one time before, I had a teacher that told me that he had this guy that told him that was part of those charismatic churches that he was talking about talking in tongues and the way that they would do it. And he said, you know, joking, you know, but, you know, the guy was joking with him, saying that it was take something like, see my tie, tie my tie, 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 see my tie, tie my tie. And it sounded like tongues, you know, but they would do things like that in these worship services that gave the appearance that they were speaking to God in some mystical or magical language. And of course, as we know in Acts 2, it's just another language. It'd be like me never studying, you know, a Viennese language, you know what I mean? And then you have the ability to be able to just speak it out of nowhere, you know what I mean? That's the miracle of the tongues, obviously, there, that I think people, you know, get caught off in. But I mean, that's kind of my short description. Well, it's not short, but that's kind of my description of basically when you look at all of these. Like I said, again, to your point, I think verse 7 is kind of the key, because there is a reason for all of these. It is for the popular of everyone. It's for their salvation. It's for to keep people saved. It's for people to, of course, eventually to obey the gospel and have a better understanding of God's will, since the church was at its infancy then. When you think about when this letter was written, you're talking about maybe about 20 to 25 years after the resurrection of Christ. And so the gospel was just being spread throughout the world. They were Gentiles, former pagans. They needed instruction in some kind of way, since they didn't have the New Testament. They couldn't go back and look this up in the Bible. They needed these gifts for a particular reason. Right. And that's for that purpose. I don't know.
Yeah, especially and for that knowledge stuff, for those people, certain people to have knowledge that they wouldn't have any other way if it isn't written down. How do they get that knowledge of God? How did Paul get his knowledge of God and his will? You know, that was miraculous on the road to Damascus. You know, one of the interesting things, when you think about it, was for the profit of all. It's also interesting that they don't use it indiscriminately, and I think that we'll get into that. I think it says it here somewhere. As we go further in the chapter, but they didn't use those things indiscriminately, right? And one of the examples that I was reminded of when I was reading was that Paul had definitely had the ability to heal, right? I mean, he did all kinds of miraculous healings that even isn't written in and is specifically said that he had unusual healings, right? There were cases where he'd send aprons and cloths and stuff that he had done something to. He had endowed somehow off to somebody, and they would get to the person that was supposed to be given to, and they would be healed of something. So he definitely had the ability to heal. But he didn't just heal everybody. If you think about when he's talking to Timothy, in 1 Timothy, I think it is, he's talking about Timothy, and he tells him to start taking some, don't just drink water, take some wine for your stomach's sake, for your many infirmities. Well, why didn't he just heal him? He had the ability. Why didn't he just heal him? I don't know, because that was not, I guess, didn't, in Paul's understanding of God's will, that didn't fit the purpose of the gift. And there's another one. Yeah. Well, So that's what, you know, that's another thing we get off on, but I don't really see any time where people who had the gifts of healing could heal themselves. But
if you look at Jesus and his example, every time he did a miracle, it was for the benefit of somebody else. He never did it for his own benefit.
For his own benefit.
Even when Satan came and tempted him, and he had before, when he tempted 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, remember, he was hungry. Mm-hmm. And Satan said, why don't you command, if you're the Son of God, why don't you command these stones to become bread? I mean, he could have used his brain, his powers for his own selfish means, but he didn't. And I think that's why you see Paul and other people that are not doing it that way, because Jesus.
Right. Because therefore, specific, that would have been, it appears, that would have been a misuse of that gift and that ability. And Jesus was perfect, right? So he didn't do that. He didn't fall in. That's why it was a temptation.
didn't Paul have physical weakness?
Yeah, we don't really know exactly what it is.
Yeah.
There's a lot of speculation, whether it was his eyesight or something else. But, he did. And he prayed, and God told him, my grace is sufficient. I'm not going to heal you. You're going to stay the way you are. You know? So there is a specific purpose for the gifts. There's a specific way to use them. And they were, but they, that's what the letter's about. They weren't doing it right. They were using them in some cases, and we'll read it here, but we get the idea and understanding that there were people who were pretending. Who were pretending to have stuff. And tongue, and think about it, because tongues is going to be a big part of what we're going to read here in a little bit. But tongues is probably one of the easier ones for them to pretend, right? For someone else not to be able to say for sure unless you had a specific gift. Like Paul could have come in and walked in and said, he's that's not right, that's not true, he's faking, whatever. He had that ability of discerning, but maybe they didn't have somebody that could discern the spirits in that particular.
Have you ever been through faking? They said, oh, you're healed. And then if they weren't, they said, well, you didn't have faith.
Yeah.
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 That means you're going to get out of it.
Yeah. No, actually, I haven't. I know people that have, but I personally haven't. So.
People can wash themselves up into such a frenzy in their mind that they can actually think that they're speaking in tongues.
Oh, yeah.
But if nobody didn't say in the Bible, if you speak in tongues, then nobody can discern what you're talking about, what good is.
Yeah. And that's why he's going to give some regulations, as I guess we're going to call them here, on the use of some of these things, and specifically tongues is one of the ones he's going to regulate. anything else?
I was just wondering if verse 6 speaks to the idea of them of fakery, and also of the fact that they're, all of these gifts are miracles, because it says there are varieties of operations, and yet it is the same God who performs all the operations in all persons. So it's God working through those people. It's not themselves.
Right. Right.
And that makes them miracles, I would think.
Right, right. That's why I said miracles was a little hard for me, because I think miraculous is all of them are somewhat miraculous, right? So really defining what miracles is specifically different from the others, to me, is a little different. I don't know that that's really important for me to understand, honestly, but to specifically understand that exact difference, but just to understand what he's trying to say is, this is God doing the work, it's not you anyway.
Right.
And you're using these and you're trying to puff yourself up, to use his words from previous chapters, you're trying to puff yourself up and you're making divisions among yourselves because you're trying to say, well, mine's better than yours. And I mean, that's the big part of the problem that they were having there.
I think miracles too, like one of the things that came to my mind was Paul, like you said, Paul had these gifts, mm-hmm. but in general, when it goes to miracles, like one of the things that Paul did, if you guys remember, I think his name was Eutychus in Acts chapter 20, in verse, I think it's like 8 or 9, that's the guy that was, when Paul spoke until midnight, he got sleepy, fell out the window and died. Paul raised him from the dead. Like, that's a miracle right there mm-hmm. itself. It's not one of the ones that are mentioned here, but I think it would fall in the category of miracles when you think that he had that ability to do something like that.
Yeah.
And of course, that's kind of things I kind of mentioned already too, that you see people all around the world trying to do things like that today. There's this guy I've seen supposedly trying to do that in Africa, raise somebody from the dead like that. And it's just as fake as you can tell, But I mean, apparently people are trying to do these things. I heard that thing you guys are saying about healing according to somebody's faith.
Right.
I remember I was presented, somebody had asked me about that too, because there are some times when you do see where Jesus can heal somebody or something like that, and it would be according to their faith. Like, the woman with the issue of blood, she touched the hem of his garment, it was her faith, that healed her, things like that. But you got to ask yourself about, what about the the paralytic man that was carried by his four friends, when they broke through the roof and let him down in front of Jesus, it said that when Jesus saw their faith, you know, so it wasn't necessarily just on that person's faith. You know, you get those people that want to try to say, well, or you didn't get healed because you wouldn't, because you didn't have enough faith. Well, you know, apparently Jesus took into account of consideration the faith of the four friends that brought the man to Jesus to be healed. So it's not just completely dependent upon that person's faith when people want to use that as an excuse. I mean, obviously, like I said, when you look at this, there's a lot of money behind it. If you go back behind the scenes, some of these mega churches, you know, they screen people. They have certain people go and get certain people from the audience that are kind of pre-screened to be healed in front of everybody.
Right.
And I think that's what we got to make sure we're not being led astray, you know, by somebody be discerning, or by somebody who may be doing something that is not, you know, that is not real, you know, because like I said, you can clearly tell in a lot of these cases, you know, today when you see people that are trying to do these things, and, you know, it doesn't seem to go over like the way the Bible, you know, informs us the way it goes.
Right.
Did they really have these powers? Why are they not constituted?
Yeah, exactly.
Why do we have
exactly.
Yeah.
And the dead person who was raised from the dead, how much faith did they have?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I agree. All right, so let's go to 12. For as the, now here he's going to go into, you know, the body. He's going to use the example of the body. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. So he's kind of lining them up for the explanation of one is not more important than the other. They're all necessary, and God has given them all. They all came from God, as John was just saying. They're all worked through God works them. It's not the person doing it, but each person is part of the body of Christ. Uh, 15. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Okay? I mean, to me this is self-explanatory. I guess maybe not to everybody, but he's trying to, again, to explain to them, everybody has a job, has a purpose, and they're all important to make the whole body work. I mean, that's really just, to me, just the gist of it. And when you, again, he kind of says here in this part, he says this very similar thing up in 18. He says a very similar thing in 11. He says, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributed to each one individually as he wills. So God had a purpose for each person to get whatever gift it was he gave to them. They have a purpose and they have a specific gift. And everybody doesn't have the same one, because how would that benefit the congregation if they all had just one gift? Because all these gifts, as we talked about them, they're kind of interconnected, right? They kind of build on each other to help edify and educate the church and help them to grow. If you only had one, then again, what good would that be? Yes, go please.
I think some of the gifts too that we should always consider, I bring it out a lot of times when we preach, is Romans 12. I think Romans 12 verses 3 through 8 describe some gifts also too that each and every one of us have. But when I look at this verse here, what's one of the things I was considering when I was like restudying this again is to me, when, I guess in some ways, when do we get that kind of, in a sense, I'll say spiritual gift, not miraculous gift, like he's describing here, within the body. And to me, it seems like it's when we obey the gospel. Mm-hmm. Because how do we become part of the body? He makes it very clear in verse number 13 that, we're all baptized into one body. That one body, when you ask again, what is the body? According to Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, and Colossians 1, 18, is the church. And I think overall as a whole, he's talking about the unity in the church. But also too, I think on their level, because they were divided, he is talking about the local congregation too as well. And I think that when we obey the gospel, I think there's something we can do for the Lord when I look at all of these different abilities and gifts that he's talking about here in which we can serve him. Because as we often say, what is the work of the church? It's evangelism, edification, and benevolence. Everybody has the ability to fall into one of those categories to do something for the body of Christ. And I'll get on that a little bit more when it goes into describing those members of the body, but I think that that's something to consider too as well. And again, on a very local level, kind of going back to what you said in verse number 18, God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. If you take that on a local level with the local congregation, why are congregations, why do they look the way that they look? Like, to me, the way I see it in this case, you don't have to be a mega church or anything like that to do God's will. We're fine being a local, small congregation, and we can still be effective in doing the Lord's will. You know what I mean? God has set up the body just as he pleased. And I think that you're here for a reason, because there's something God wants you to do within this body, this local congregation. You have a talent or an ability that falls into one of those things in which you can do and which you can serve. And I think that's something to keep in mind. A lot of times, again, I think the whole thing for me, when I look at verses 15 and 16, is the self-esteem issue. Some people will say, well, I'm not the preacher, so I can't do this.
Right.
I'm not an elder, I'm not a deacon, I'm not a Bible class teacher, I can't. So I just come and I sit on the pew on Sundays, and that's the extent of what I do. Where I don't think that's the case. I think all of us have to be involved. And I think if you take Ephesians 4 in the play, verses 11 through 16, it talks about kind of the leadership of the church, putting the rest of the congregation in a position in which we can be successful in doing God's will. I think that's a responsibility that elders, evangelists, teachers, and of course it says pastors and apostles too as well, all have that responsibility or have that responsibility to build up the body of Christ. And I think that everybody has to understand, again, that there is something that you can do. Even evangelists, I've been reading this one book called Evangelism for the Rest of Us. It deals with people who are introverted. They say some people don't get involved in evangelism because they're not extroverted. They don't have that outgoing personality. They're more comfortable, being introverted, kind of more being by themselves. But there are still things that people who are introverted can do when it comes to evangelism. There is a way we can all get involved. And I think that that's kind of what he's saying to us. Well, we all have something in which we can do to help build up the body of Christ. And I think that it shouldn't be a self-esteem issue. It should be more of how can God use me? That whole idea of Isaiah 6, here am I, send me. God has a job and assignment for each one of us. How can I accept that as a responsibility within the local body or the local congregation, since God set it up the way that he pleased? Because I believe when you look at that, again, going back to the providence of God, you're here right now for a reason. Mm-hmm. And it's according to his will. Mm-hmm. And so what can we be doing to accomplish his will? There's somewhere you can fit into some kind of way to meet his will, where I said, if that makes sense.
No, it does. And you're right. I kind of key in on those who were trying to elevate themselves, but you do have that contrast. You do have those others who are either that are having maybe self-esteem issues and are buying into that, what these others are promoting, and therefore dropping themselves down because that, like you said, that first part is, it sounds like self-esteem. It's like, well, I'm not really a part of it. The second part, really, we're going to read next, is really about the ones who think they're more than they are. So let's go ahead and go into that one. It says, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the hand to the foot, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So again, he's talking about the unity and talking about the importance, and you're not more important than somebody else. Your gift is not more important than somebody else's gift. It has a purpose, and they have the same purpose and come from the same God in the same spirit for that same purpose. Does that make sense? I mean,
you know what he said? Every person in this room, if you, not y'all, if you will study and show yourself approved and work on it, not ashamed, rightly divide this truth. He said everybody in this room can do that. Mm-hmm. Everybody you know can do that. He gave us that gift. And sometimes we need somebody like Jason to tell us and Mike and help us along. That's what God made elders for, preachers. But it's not complicated as man tries to make it and think he has to put on the show. This is about love. And when you get in that next chapter, you're going to find out the last verse in that chapter what it is all about. It's so simple. That's one line in our children.
Yeah.
To me, that's important because a lot of people get scared of it. Oh, I can't do that. I've got to have a teacher or somebody that will get off and blah, 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 and preachers. And don't know the word. And, well, it's the truth.
Yeah.
And I hear some of the goofiest things on TV I've ever heard in my life. I just can't believe people are that stupid. And God, that's what he calls it. Stupid. If you don't believe it, just read it, study it, show yourself the proof, and work from thee, not be ashamed. You can rightly divide the truth. That's what he told him.
How many times did the word fool do you think about
it? It's used quite a bit.
You know, God gives us credit, except for you, 985 times in this Bible. The word Y-O-U, not y'all, but you. You can do this. And when we say we can't, God said, you call me a liar. Oops, you. I mean, to me, it's simple, but it's something that man's complicated. God sure did. And old Jason's good at simplifying it. That's why we keep it around.
Can I simplify that too?
Sure.
Bit, just to kind of elaborate, you know, I always find this context to be encouraging because the way I see it, like I said, to me, it may seem to be a self-esteem issue because he's saying, like I said, going back to verse 15, that the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a body. Like you can say, well, just because I'm not this, you know, I'm not really part of the congregation or part of the work of God or whatever the case is, that doesn't necessarily mean it's true. You know, that's just a self-esteem issue. And I think that to the next part that you read here, kind of going against those who are getting puffed up by these gifts, I think he's saying you got to consider the ones he uses a couple of words to describe them. In verse 23, he says, and those members of the body which we think, you know, to be less honorable. You know, again, that's kind of that, you know, you think, you know, this part of your body is not really worth anything. Like I said, I don't believe in any parts that God created us that are just there just for decorative purposes. Like even, I think I brought it out one time in one of my sermons for people that used to get their tonsils taken out when they were a kid. You know, oh, you don't need that, you know, there's a reason God put tonsils in the back of our mouths and top of our throats for a reason. Like every single part of the body is there for a reason. That to me tells me that just as the body is organic, every member of the local body of the local congregation is needed. Everybody is included in this. Everybody, if you're here for a reason, you're here for a purpose, that should be encouraging. God is like, maybe the analogy is not the best, but he's like Uncle Sam, you know, he needs you. You know, he needs you for the body. He needs you, you know what I mean, to be involved in the work of the church. And again, just because you think you're not a particular part of the body, you know, we understand there are vital organs and there are some that maybe don't seem as important. You obviously understand our heart, our brain, our lungs, things like that are vital organs of the body that are certainly obviously needed for it to function. But I think he's saying it's all needed. We need all of our parts. We need all of our members, again, to be involved and be part of this. And I think that's what's so encouraging of it. And I think he's saying that we should give them honor. You know what I mean? I mean, even though like, they might seem like they're less honorable, I think in one part he even calls them like weaker, verse 22, which seemed to be weaker.
Yeah. Seemed to be weaker.
That, again, that's that whole, it seems like it, but that's not the case. You know what I mean? We bestow that greater honor on just to make sure that everybody understands that you are needed as part of the local body, the body of Christ. Yeah. And I think that's important for everybody to understand.
Yeah, I agree. We talks about unpresentable parts, you know, just think about your digestive system.
Yeah.
The end result of that ain't so pretty. you don't have it. There's some problems, right? So everybody's necessary. And that's why he uses the body as an example, because he made that. Everything's built on each other in that body, in that system. And that so I think that leads into 26 and 27, which I think is really important. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are one body of Christ and members individually. So, you know, when you have a toothache, is it just a tooth that hurts? No, right? When you have kidney stones, is it just the kidneys hurt? No. I'm going to tell you right now. Again, he uses the body because it's the perfect example. It is the way the body of Christ is supposed to be put together and work together and be a part of each other. And when, you know, something's going really good for one, we should be rejoicing with them. When somebody's hurting, we need to be with them and hurt with them, right? It affects everybody. And if it doesn't, then there's probably something wrong. You know, there's probably something wrong. If we don't have that kind of impact and that kind of feeling for one another, then there's something wrong.
Yeah, but something wrong with your heart. That's yeah. Where you need it.
Right. And that's why I think that 27 is important. It says now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So you may be individual, but you're part of that body. And you need to remember that in the way that you work and the way that you think about the other parts of that body, right? And your relationships with the rest of that body.
Yeah. I think verse 25 was talking about those schisms, you know, that's kind of like a division, you know, mm-hmm. as they were already dealing with. And if you think about that, if any part of your body, when I look at that division, I look at, you know, that's like a split, a cut, a divide, something like that. You know, if you have a cut or something on your body, you know, that means there's a problem. You know what I mean? And I think that, again, he's trying to get us to understand, you know, that there should be the unity within the body. That we all, like what you were saying, that we all should to feel for each other, whether it's good or bad. I remember reading an article a few years ago that was saying, it was written by this young girl that had this problem where I think she couldn't feel pain. Mm-hmm. And the name of the article was Why Did God Give Us Pain? Mm-hmm. And the reason that she wrote it was because she talked about all the problems that she had because she couldn't feel pain, and how her parents had to overly protect her when she was growing up because she would know whether or not she hurt someone. The pain was a mechanism to know that something was wrong, you know, and there was something wrong in the body. Now, I think about it in this way, again, that us being part of the body, if there is something that there's a schism or something wrong there, that's to make us aware of something that needs to be fixed. You know, organically, the body should function together as an entire unit, as a whole unit. When there, you know, are problems or something like that, there's something that, of course, needs to be addressed. And I think that's why Paul is kind of addressing this too, but I understand why everybody needs to be part of the body, yeah. Because, you know, we're supposed to be one.
Yeah. I just find this interesting. Did you know that one of the pain and symptoms you have when you have a bad gallbladder, many, many times people have a shoulder pain? They do. Many, many times. Shoulder pain for an unknown reason, along with a few other things, is a sign of a gallbladder problem. So it's just interesting. Pain is something that is supposed to help us recognize there's something wrong, and that we should feel for one another. We should be thinking about each other. We should have that care. I forget which chapter we were in, but we were talking about how we should have care for our brothers, our sisters, our enemies. We should have that compassion for people because Christ did. He was the example for us for that. And that's how we should treat the world, regardless of whether they're a brother or not. We should still have that concern for people because they were made by God and should have that opportunity to be part of His body. So we should just have that concern for each other. I don't think we're going to finish this. So I don't know if we should stop. Or you think we can finish this last part? I know, but you know, sometimes four verses have taken us a whole hour. So
I think these four verses, I think, really just introduce the next chapter.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and do it, and that'll at least give us an introduction to next week. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. So he does put them in kind of a priority of what I guess is the greater gifts. But God gave those, and that's the order that he puts them in. And that's going to lead us into the next week. So we'll probably read that one again next week before we start into the next chapter. But
I think too, you know, that in there, as he puts them in order, he's letting other people know too as well. And, you know, again, kind of going back to the diversities of, you know, ministries and things like that, that even though God is in some ways, that everybody had a gift in the body, that as he's explaining, that in some ways, again, that not everybody's going to have the same responsibilities. You know, not everybody can be the same thing. Not everybody can be an apostle. Not everybody can be this and that. And that's just important to understand that however God made us, if I'm a foot, then I'm a foot. And I need to do my job, accept my responsibility, and be accountable as being a foot as far as my body, on hand, whatever it is, that's what I need to do. But, of course, going into the next part, as John just mentioned, I think, too, the thing I think most people miss about this chapter, you know, what is the best gift? it's what's leading to the next chapter.
Right.
You know, I think that's the thing to consider. So many people want tongues and prophecy and healing and all these other different things, and Paul is like letting us know there is the best gift, and the best gift is going to be by the next chapter. So that's, you know, something to kind of look forward to. But there is one that is better, as well as you mentioned, over all the rest of the gifts.
Yeah, but think on this. Better. And he just talked to them about being puffed up about, you know, my gifts, your gift and your ability or whatever. It's not better than the other one. You're all necessary. But he does then turn around and say that there are some gifts that are better. Better in what? Think about that. What makes them better? Better in that they do more to build up, or what? Because it's not, again, as John said earlier, it's not you. God's working these things through you. It's not you doing it. It's God. Right? So you shouldn't be puffed up about what you do or don't have, because God's using you the way he feels you need to be used. And that's all it is.